So you're taking what? You're taking a step back. No, actually, you do the opposite system. When guests come, I like gently and calmly, like, you know, could you please, I try to be more quiet.
Or set some expectations, maybe. Yeah, I expect you to do this and that.
So you're telling him in the future, when the guests come, or when you go, I try to, you know, not do that. So his mind now is programmed to what? Try to avoid that problem.
Right.
When you take him back, you say, you did it. You know, remember you were doing this. Don't do this. So his brain is stuck on what? The action being done.
The past mistake and doing it again.
Okay, the action, I'm doing it, I'm doing it, I'm doing it. Then he will more likely do it again.
Right.
So we need to look at the future, not the past. So do not remind him of his future, not the past.
It's a very hopeful perspective.
Yeah, you have to be. That's how you deal with kids, because you're dealing with tomatoes. You're dealing with
basically,
pumpkin.
Yeah.
Yeah. So this is simple playing. And another thing that we need to keep in mind is that as parents, we need to have lots and lots and lots of patience. You should never give up on a child. I've seen many parents. Like 6 years old, said, "Look, no, I gave up. He just never listens to me." Nah, he knows that he doesn't listen to me. He just can't be bothered.
Right.
You yelled at him a few times. That's you might have slapped him a few times. You might have punished him a few times. Grounded him a few times.
Right.
And then you just gave up. Or all you've been doing is just doing the wrong thing. Like grounded. You're not watching TV. You're not touching the PlayStation. You're not touching the iPad. You're not doing this. That's all you've been doing. And then you say, "You know what? There is no solution to this kid. I give up."
And this is Islamically unlawful as well. We have narration that dictate for how many years you should raise the child.
Yeah, yeah, obviously.
All right.
Yeah, we've been all through all of this before. So when we come to this stage that you feel that you've lost hope in everything, the child will say, "Well, I didn't make myself like this. Either he will try to blame Allah for his mistakes and for his wrongdoings, or the easiest way is he will blame his parents. Like, my parents never taught me." And he wouldn't be wrong.
It's a very dangerous thing, because if the parents, the family of the child loses hope in him, who else is there to be hopeful for him?
Yeah. I remember the story of Thomas Edison. Thomas Edison was the dumbest child in school.
Interesting.
That the teachers, they gave up on Thomas Edison. They said to him, they told his mother, "Your son is too dumb. We can't have him in the school." They kicked him out. And his mother, she believed in him so much, she kept telling him that you are the smartest boy there is. She kept brainwashing that you are the smartest boy there is. And then Thomas Edison, he started studying on his own accord with his mother. And then he gave us power, and he said, "Let there be light," right?
Yeah.
So basically, that's what he said. So we live on the with the blessings of Thomas Edison. If he would continued with the same mentality of his teacher that he's dumb, he wouldn't have given us what we have today. But his mother, she done the opposite. You're smart, and there you go. So never give up on your child.
And on that inspiring note, we will take a quick break.
Imam As-Sajjad alayhi salam said, "A child's right is to be kind to him when educating him, forgiving him, covering his mistakes, acting moderately towards him, and helping him."
Dear listeners, welcome back. You are listening to Islamic Upbringing. Today we are discussing how to correctly fix the mistakes of our children. Sayyid, please continue the discussion.
As we ended with the story of Edison, is that it's interesting that he said, "My mother is the one who made me like this, smart." Because, you know, Thomas Edison, he invented many inventions, not just electricity. He made many inventions. And he says, because she respected me and she believed in me, she made me feel that I have existence. I mean, you can find his entire speech about his mom. And he said, I found out that my existence was necessary for her. She gave him that, you know, that mentality.
I am worthwhile. I'm worth it.
Yeah, that you are very important, that my existence depends on you. So he's like, you know what? I need to work hard. I need to make sure that my mother exists because her existence depends on me. I need to make her proud. And he says, I took an oath upon myself that I would never let my mom down. Only because his mother showed a bit of perseverance. Like years of study, he was failing. And then she never gave up on it.
She had hope.
I know many parents, with my parents, your parents, a lot of parents, that sometimes you want subject, you fail, and that's it.
Yeah, one bad exam, and it's over.
It. And you're done for life. You're stupid for life. You'll never succeed for life. And that's a very destructive mentality to have as parents.
Unfortunately,
when it comes to fixing the mistakes of our kids.
Unfortunately, if I might also add, our society is also kind of built the same way, where everything is fixed on results in school. Your future depends on your grades that you get for exams. In high school, it gets worse. It determines your life, basically.
Exactly. So we end up asking the very simple question is, who's at fault, the child or the parent?
Right.
then I think the answer has become very clear.
Yes, of course.
It's not the child. It's us.
It can't be the child.
Yes, it's any mistake. Put it this way. You know how they said, there's a fatwa now that said if you got corona and you pass to someone else without wearing masks, it's considered to be manslaughter. So it comes to be a manslaughter. So every time a child makes a wrong mistake, you actually have a part in it. You're doing manslaughter yourself.
You're
the cause of that wrongdoing, because you don't know how to deal with it. You don't know what it is. All you're doing is blaming the child for a mistake that could have been fixed if you would have understood how to deal with it in the first place.
Right.
So who's at fault, the child or you? Who's at fault, our children or us? So most of the times, if not 100% all the times, it's us, because the child, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he gives him to me clean and clear and blank slate, and I program it the way I want.
Right.
So most of the mistakes that they make is the fact that are our shortcomings, not the child's.
I remember one person, a friend of mine, once he said, children are programmable friends. You can make them your best friend. It just depends on how you raise them. And on that note, dear listeners, we must end today's program. We thank our guest speaker, Sayyid Abdullah Musawi, for enlightening us, and we thank our dear listeners. Thank you for joining us, and as usual, if you have any questions or comments or just some feedback, you can contact us at our email, englishradio@irib.ir, or you can contact us at our various social media websites such as Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube, where we are under the call sign of Call of Islam Radio. Until another program, fi amanillah.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear friends, and how about pondering another bezel of wisdom from Imam Musa Kazem, peace be upon him, the seventh Imam of the household of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. The light of the body is in the eyes. If the sight is luminous, the whole body will be bright. The light of the spirit is in the brain, in the mind. If a person is really intelligent, he will acknowledge his Lord. If he acknowledges his Lord, he will clearly see his religion. If he ignores the affairs of his Lord, he will be having no religion. Like the body that does not live without a living soul, the religion does not live without true conviction. True conviction is proven only through the mind.
compassionate Indian teacher has turned a road into a classroom and houses walls into blackboards to make up for the prolonged school shutdown caused by COVID-19. Deep Narayan Nayak is working with nearly 60 students in a small tribal village in the eastern state of West Bengal. He started to teach students, most of whom are first-generation learners, last year, when all local schools closed under lockdown restrictions. Nayak says that he was worried about his students' education, since many of them did not have access to smartphones or internet connection. But thanks to his initiative, his students can learn everything from popular nursery rhymes to the importance of masks.
We are teaching children everything: how to maintain social distancing, how to wear a mask, what is the importance of masks and hand washing. The children came forward and participated in this initiative, and they are also educating others.
The parents and villagers are grateful to Nayak, saying that they are happy their children are no longer wasting their time loitering around in the village. Nayak is now popularly known as the teacher of the street among the villagers. Water scarcity is a significant and accelerating problem for people worldwide. A UK-based charity, WaterAid, has installed life-size ice sculptures in London to show the fragility of water and the threat posed by climate change.
Climate change is water change, so it means that droughts will get longer, which means that previous reliable sources of water just won't be there. It means that flooding, sometimes in the same country, becomes very severe, polluting water sources and destroying infrastructure. But it also means unpredictability. Water sources that people have relied on for generations, for farming as well as for their health and hygiene, are just no longer there.
Farr, a policy analyst for WaterAid, said people with no access to clean water are bearing the brunt of climate change. The sculptures opposite Tower Bridge are part of the charity's fight, which calls on the British government to increase funding for climate adaptation. The sculptures show how clean water is essential for human survival, with some being depicted carrying buckets and pots in search of water. The environmental group wanted to highlight the threat climate change poses to our planet.
Egyptian archaeologists have completed the renovation of a tomb of an ancient king, providing a rare glimpse into the world's oldest known pyramid. The 4,700-year-old Step Pyramid was built during the reign of King Djoser. The southern tomb is the second for the king, and is smaller compared to royal tombs. Some researchers suggest it was built for the preservation of Djoser's internal organs, while others say it was built symbolically. It had been undergoing renovation for 15 years before being reopened to the public.
120 tons of blocks were raised by Egyptian hands, astonishingly, and with the determination to achieve one goal. That is the reconstruction of the tomb, just as it was 4,700 years ago.
The complex is historically significant, as it is the earliest known example of the Egyptian custom of pharaohs being buried in pyramid-shaped tombs. According to experts, ancient Egyptians believed that this step design served as a gigantic stairway of the soul of the deceased pharaoh that could ascend to the heavens. Now, we've all grown up playing with a pinball machine at least once in our lifetime. Now, a free runner has designed a giant scaled-up pinball machine, turning it into his personal playground. Latvian free runner Pasha Petkans came up with the idea of playing on real-life pinball machines during a road trip. The set, made in London, is not for the faint-hearted, as it is slanted at a 45-degree angle. Pasha thought his breakdancing experience might help, but in the end, he had to invent a whole new style of movement. The producer of the film, showing the performance on the machine, described the set as very scary.
It's 17 meters high, it's 16 meters wide, and 20 meters long. It's an angle of 45 degree, and I don't know if you understand how much 45 degree is. It's like, it's a double black diamond slope. It's something you don't go down, you can't, because it's more like falling than anything else.
It does sound scary. Now, the impressive set, designed to look like a retro pinball machine you might find in arcades, took 7 weeks to construct. Global landmarks like the Eiffel Tower and the Statue of Liberty are featured in it. Petkun's works as a Hollywood stunt double. Plastic pollution has become one of the most pressing environmental issues, as disposable products overwhelm the world's ability to deal with them. But a young Spanish designer is dedicating his time to the cause of recycling plastic waste. 28-year-old Humberto Les quit his job last year to focus full-time on his environmental efforts. He collects trash from the coast of his home island of Gran Canaria. Humberto usually picks up an average of 5 kilos from the shore at a time. After he is done compiling, he processes the material and turns it into pieces of furniture. Humberto's aim is to make the task of recycling plastic economically justifiable, that is.
I decided to leave my job, stability, to come back here to develop a project to clean the coastline by designing furniture, because I realized that the coast could not be cleaned in an altruistic manner. So I found a way to give economic value to the waste found in the coast.
Humberto is making products ranging from clothes hangers to stools, but he also wants to create larger products with a longer lifespan in the future. According to the UN Environment Programme, only 9% of all plastic waste produced throughout history has ever been reprocessed. Around 80% of it remains accumulated in dumps, landfills, or nature.
The floating concert venue has entertained music lovers in London. Renowned pianist Masayuki Tayama and his partner started the project to play on a canal boat traversing the city's waterways 2 months ago. Since then, they have performed 9 concerts, and their upcoming performances are already sold out in months ahead. The couple came up with the idea after living on a narrow boat with a digital piano.
This is the piano boat, which is the only canal boat of its kind. It was built to our specifications as a floating concert venue. So we have a brand new Steinway grand piano, and here we give musical experiences for people on the canals.
The artists believe the experience is very different from playing in regular concert halls. They say recitals on the boat create a unique interaction with the audience and it feels friendlier.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields, like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A small fairy pigeon invader has interrupted a cricket match in Ireland. A playful puppy ran into the field of a semi-final match and caught the ball. The scene caused laughter amongst those present. After a few minutes of chasing the dog, players managed to get the ball back. The funny video has gone viral on the internet.
A caiman and a local tour guide in Bolivia's Amazon region have formed an unlikely friendship with bond going viral on the internet. Although people are warned to stay away from caimans, Alejandro Gil as a stroke of a friendship with one special reptile named Jesus. Despite the caiman's carnivorous nature, it shakes his tail and allows Gil to pat it on the head after being fed. At 4 meters long, Gil, however, admits that getting close to Jesus does still make him nervous.
My knees shake when I work with Jesus. I'm always scared and very careful, and also respectful to tourists. Guides in the Pampa de Yacuma and across Bolivia consult with tourists before undertaking an activity. If they agree with it, then we do it. If one person is not in agreement with an activity, then we don't do it.
Gil says they are only able to get in touch with a caiman in a dry season when the river is at low water levels. They lose the reptile in January when the river rises. Caimans inhabit Mexico, Central and Northern South America, from marshes and swamps to mangrove rivers and lakes. Their diet consists of a great deal of fish, but caimans also hunt insects, birds, and small mammals and reptiles. A new initiative has been launched to turn the spotlight on the misery of Syrian refugee children. Little Amal, a giant puppet depicting a young Syrian refugee child, has arrived in St. Peter's Square in Vatican City. This 3.5 meter tall puppet has traveled all the way from Syria to Turkey, Greece, and Italy. It will then go to France, Switzerland, Germany, Belgium, and the UK to focus attention on the urgent needs of young refugees. Syrian refugees, especially children, are in a dire situation after being driven from their homes due to the conflict in their country. Archaeologists have discovered the largest ever bronze mask in an archaeological site in China's southwest Sichuan province.
This is a large bronze mass we unearthed from the central park of the number 3 ritual pit. The widest part, from one tip of ear to the other, is 136 centimeters, and the height is around 75 centimeters. It can be regarded as the largest bronze mask unearthed in Sanjingdui, and even the largest in the Shang and the Shu dynasties.
The mask was found together with other cultural objects, such as ivory and bronzeware. These items needed to be removed first before handling the mask, which made the extraction process complicated. Restoration work is underway on the largest bronze mask taken from the site. The relic is believed to be thousands of years old, dating back to the Shu period. The site is an archaeological treasure mine belonging to the Bronze Age of over 4,000 years ago. The area was first discovered in China in the late 1920s. An Australian zoo has welcomed two baby bilbies, an endangered species. Their birth has brought joy and hope to zookeepers and wildlife enthusiasts. The baby bilbies were born in Taronga Zoo in Western Sydney. Zookeepers named the two male joeys Molly and Cliff after a national park that once was home to herds of this animal. The birth of the joeys has raised hope among the zookeepers of reintroducing the species to the wild. Bilbies were once found across 70% of Australia's landmass. They are believed to have inhabited Australia for up to 15 million years.
Chameleons changing color is one of the most fascinating traits amongst living creatures. Now, can't humans make a robot with the same capability? In a science lab in Seoul, a team of engineers have created a robot that mimics the color-changing ability of the famous lizard. The researchers have made the skin with a special ink that changes color based on temperature and is controlled by tiny flexible heaters. The head engineer says creating a wearable device that can actively change color and patterns was the main goal of the study.
색깔에 이제 최적화가 되어 있고요.
The pattern of South Korea's military uniform is made for woodland and certain colors. So if you wear this military uniform and go to the desert, you can be easily exposed. Actively changing colors and patterns to match different surroundings is the key of camouflage technology, and we made this possible.
The total thickness of the flexible multi-layered artificial skin is thinner than a human hair. The scientists envision that their research can be adapted for military uniforms to help soldiers blend into their surroundings. It can also be used for aesthetic purposes such as fashion, exterior of cars and buildings, as well as future display technology.
Visitors and staff of a French zoo have been amazed by the surprise birth of two African lion cubs. The babies, a boy and a girl, were born 2 weeks ago in Amnéville Zoo. Their birth was unexpected due to their father's advanced age of 17. The cubs will live under constant surveillance for a couple of months so that their health is reassured. According to zookeepers, they are currently in good health. The Amnéville Zoo has asked people on social media to name the newborns. The German capital, Berlin, turns colorful as the annual mural festival has brought artists together to display their works around the city. Artists have instilled new life into neighborhoods with giant murals that attracted hundreds of visitors. This year's event was resumed under the motto Home Street Home after its 2020 edition was canceled due to the COVID-19 pandemic. Organizers say the paintings invite people to discover the city as a gigantic open-air gallery.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,835 kHz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Thank you.
today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear friends, dear brothers and sisters, Salamu alaikum. So welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. We're going to speak about telling lies.
There's no more hunger, no need for shelter. Isn't there enough to share? Or is it that we just don't care? We're here for a day or two. Let me show my Salamu alaykum, Salamu alaykum, Salamu alaykum, Salamu alaykum.
But first, what date is today? Today, Saturday, is the 11th of the month of Safar, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 27th of Shahrivar, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 18th of September, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. As usual, we open the Holy Quran at this time and we'll listen to chapter Tawbah from the Holy Quran, verse 119.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وكونوا مع الصادقين.
O you who have believed, fear Allah and be with those who are true.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
This verse addresses the believers and commands them to be in awe of Allah and to be pious. They should be always with the truthful ones too. Thus, the believers are commanded to do two things. The first is that they should be in awe of Allah, and it is evident that the state of being God-weary is very effective in men from the point of training. The second is that they ought to be with the truthful ones and to make friends with someone who are generally truthful. They should therefore avoid making friends with the liars.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every part.
Today's a special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the
As I told you, we're speaking about telling lies. In traditions, two kinds of lies are mentioned, the small lie and big lie. Perhaps it is meant by a big lie that when one tells a lie about God, a prophet, or an infallible imam, it is a major sin which makes fasting invalid. Such a lie is blameworthy and causes a society to dismember. This happened in the early days of Islam, and its consequences have continued to exist until our time. Whatever losses Muslims suffer today arise from the same liars, who create a deviation in people's beliefs. If ordinary lies cause division,
bloodletting and destruction, telling lies about God and the Messenger of Allah have not only the consequences of ordinary lies, but they ruin the beliefs and faith. An example is the fabrication of traditions by certain narrators. Dr. Fakhr Rouhani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with the abominable consequences of telling lies in Islam. As we know, telling lies is a very unfavorable and really abominable characteristic that some people have. Religiously speaking, telling lies is strictly forbidden. And at the same time, we find that telling lies makes the liars, I mean, those people who practice it, to be away from the divine grace and divine blessings. Socially, people never believe in liars. And those people who have established in themselves the abominable practice of telling lies, they always suffer from people's not paying them the attention they desire. In other cases of that, according to psychologists and as understood from certain hadiths related from the infallibles, we find that one of the main reasons for telling lies is that the person finds in him or herself an inferiority complex. And by telling lies and claiming so-and-so, he or she may want to remedy his psychological problems. Now we find that some people may tell lies because of being inflected with poverty, or, for example, losing people's attention, or sometimes losing the transitory office positions they have held.
IRIB English Radio. Recitation as well as translation of Quran.
وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابَ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَهْتَدُونَ.
And we certainly gave Moses the scripture that perhaps they would be guided.
Short commentary of the Quran. Islamic issues.
Institution of the family in Islam is the most beloved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
The life of the infallible. All in all, in today's special, IRIB English Radio.
Now, tips to break a lying habit. Practice setting and sticking to your boundaries. This is today's special. We're speaking about tips to break a lying habit. It's not always easy to say no, especially if you don't want to hurt a friend's feeling or face possible consequences at work. But being more assertive about your needs can help you speak up about what's best for you. Start by giving complete answers, not ones that you think the other person wants to hear. For example, I can't take on more work this week because I need to focus on the task I already have, but I can help out next week. Tonight doesn't work for me, but I like to hang out. Could we try for later this week? Telling lies affects speech as well as deeds and character. Sometimes a human being does something that indicates his good nature, whereas his intention is not good. May God save us from such people who are like hypocrites. Sometimes a man may pretend to be God-fearing, one who remembers God a lot, who asks for forgiveness, who thanks God, who surrender himself to God, who is a man of knowledge and piety, whereas he is really not so. It is for the same reason that when some men in the presence of Imam Ali alayhi salam said, "I seek forgiveness of Allah," Imam alayhi salam said to him, "Do you know what the asking for Allah's forgiveness is? It is the degree of the exalted ones in paradise."
In every religion, in every nation, in every country, there is a general value. There is a general principle that everyone accepts, no matter what religion you follow. In fact, even if you're an atheist, even if you don't follow any religion, there's one common belief, there's one common principle, value that everyone accepts, and that is that lying is a vice. It's not a virtue. To everyone, lying is not a good thing, whether you believe in God or you don't believe in God. Whether you believe that you will be punished in the next life for lying, or you don't believe that there's a punishment for lying. Lying in itself is unacceptable by everyone. This is an international principle, an international value, wherever you go. Those who lie are condemned. Those who tell the truth and speak the truth are praised. Even before Islam, before the advent of Islam, during the days of Jahiliyyah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, because he was truth-telling, they considered this a virtue. He was called As-Sadiq al-Amin. And these people would worship idols. They were pagans. They had no virtues. They had no principles. Yet lying was considered a vice. Truth-telling was considered a virtue. To say more than that, lying is unnatural. It's not in our systems. It's an acquired trait from society, from the community. Otherwise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not put lying in our systems. Proof of that is that if you notice, children don't lie. Even if it gets them into trouble, even if truth gets them into trouble, they'll say the truth. They don't mind. Why? Because they haven't learned to lie. They haven't learned this trick that they can get away with certain things by lying, until they notice that their older brother is lying, the older sister lies, the father lies to the mother lies to the father, then they pick up this quality. Otherwise, if you leave children on their own, they won't lie. Even in adults, if you notice some people, maybe you notice it in yourself, when you lie, you're not comfortable. You're not comfortable when you lie. Some people begin to stutter when they lie. Why? Because it's not natural. If it was natural, you would lie comfortably, without feeling any regret, without feeling guilty. That's why there's lie detector tests. Those tests that detect whether you're lying or not.
I think that's a good topic for discussion, so we continue on the next episode of today's special, inshallah. Till then, fi amanallah. بسم الله لنا فتح ذكر الله لنا حسن لطف الله لنا عون نعل به درجات بسم الله لنا فتح ذكر الله لنا حسن لطف الله لنا عون نعل به درجات نعل به درجات.
10 minutes.
After 20 years in the country, the United States withdrew its forces from Afghanistan. U.S. President Joe Biden announced that the remaining U.S. servicemen and women would be gone by September 11th.
The plan has long been in together, out together. U.S. troops, as well as forces deployed by our NATO allies and operational partners, will be out of Afghanistan before we mark the 20th anniversary that heinous attack on September 11th.
The date was significant, and although the withdrawal was completed earlier than that, still, what Biden said was exactly 20 years after the 9/11 attacks on America, which Washington claimed was planned and directed from Afghanistan.
On my orders, the United States military has begun strikes against al-Qaeda terrorist training camps and military installations of the Taliban regime in Afghanistan. These carefully targeted actions are designed to disrupt the use of Afghanistan as a terrorist base of operations and to attack the military capability of the Taliban regime.
American troops invaded Afghanistan looking for al-Qaeda leader Osama bin Laden, claiming the government of Afghanistan was sheltering him. They promised to drive out both the Taliban and al-Qaeda. 20 long years later, the U.S. war in Afghanistan is officially over. And while the focus is presently on how the Biden administration prosecuted the chaotic withdrawal, those false assurances are merely the latest in the long series that has marked America's longest war. In fact, with the invasion now over, it's worth taking stock of just how it was sold to not only the American people, but to the rest of the world. The big upshot of the present situation is that the Taliban, which the United States went to war to uproot, is back in charge in the country immediately upon the withdrawal. That's something Washington had promised time and time again wouldn't happen. In fact, in the early years of the invasion, the Bush administration spoke of the Taliban as if it had been utterly obliterated. It repeatedly used the word eliminated. In April 2002, Condoleezza Rice, then White House National Security Advisor, said, "With the Taliban eliminated and al-Qaeda badly damaged, we have moved into the second stage of our war on terror." In November 2003, Bush used similar language. In September 2004, Bush declared that as a result of the United States military, the Taliban no longer is in existence. Even at the time, this flew in the face of the evidence, given that civilians and foreign troops were still being attacked and killed. By 2008, what Bush said was still the case, so the outgoing president claimed he never said the Taliban was eliminated.
The Taliban was brutalizing the people of Afghanistan. And they're not in power. And I just cited the progress that is undeniable. Now, is there more work to be done? You bet. I never said the Taliban was eliminated. I said they were removed from power.
Former British Prime Minister Tony Blair made the same mistake as well. In 2012, when he was asked whether the Taliban is able to come back to power after a US withdrawal, he said it's unlikely. Now, some might argue that everyone might make wrong predictions, but it was about the lives of millions in Afghanistan, so there's a huge difference between a president talking with such certainty and an ordinary man. The cost of this 20-year military invasion has been astronomically high in lives, in livelihoods, and in money. The U.S. Central Command Combined Air Operations Center says the U.S. Air Force dropped a record 7,423 bombs on Afghanistan. This is more than at any time in the last 10 years. Over 2,300 U.S. soldiers were killed and more than 20,000 injured. But it is the Afghans themselves who have borne the brunt of the casualties. With over 60,000 members of the security forces killed and as many as 170,000 civilians. The estimated financial cost to the U.S. taxpayer is close to a staggering $1 trillion U.S. dollars. So the awkward question that has to be asked is, was it all worth it? The truth is, during two decades of occupation, the U.S. achieved very little. Some say despite being unable to drive out the Taliban, terrorist groups such as Al-Qaeda and Daesh were eliminated. But that's a false claim. These groups have not disappeared. They are resurgent and doubtless encouraged by the imminent departure of the last remaining Western forces. What happened in the Kabul airport last month is proof of their existence. Violence still rages on in the country, with dozens of Afghans getting killed each year. The research group Action on Armed Violence says 2020 saw more Afghans killed by explosive devices than in any other country in the world. Washington didn't manage to drive out the Taliban. Instead, the militant group is now introducing a new government. The occupation of Afghanistan, in fact, ended with the next Republican president, who cut a deal with the Taliban, and that president's Democratic successor then cited as the reason for the withdrawal. That Democratic successor, Joe Biden, and his administration have their own trail of false claims, including that the Taliban wouldn't return to power so quickly.
Is a Taliban takeover of Afghanistan now inevitable?
No, it is not. Because you have the Afghan troops have 300,000 well-equipped as any army in the world and an air force against something like 75,000 Taliban. It is not inevitable.
100% we lost the war. I mean, the Taliban already taken over one of the major passes like this week and getting money from this choke point of Tajikistan. So, and we're not even out yet. Like, the Taliban will take over. It's who's going to be there to stop them, you know? Like, so the whole point was to get rid of the Taliban. We didn't do that. I mean, really make it really simple. Did we do that? No.
The current U.S. administration was also confident that there would be no scenes like those in Vietnam, where a chaotic withdrawal required people to be airlifted from the U.S. embassy in Saigon.
I remember standing in front of the American embassy in Saigon after the fall and having a young woman come up to me with her American identification card and saying, they left me behind, they betrayed me, why did they do this? You see the same scenario playing out today.
A strikingly similar situation transpired in Kabul. After the Taliban returned, many Afghans kept asking themselves, wasn't the purpose of invasion the elimination of insurgency? The United States gave massive concessions to the Taliban, and at the end of the day, Washington recognized the group they once wanted to destroy. Observers believe by admitting the Taliban, the U.S. is admitting its failure in Afghanistan.
We lost 20 years. We lost the war. We lost everything. As simple as that. We have to go back. We have to withdraw.
Now the situation is the same as it was 20 years ago. I'm not sure that spending 20 years there solved any problems at all.
20 years of war and what the U.S. government insisted to call nation building did not produce the political aims that Washington was after. The reason is simple. Afghanistan's fate was never going to be determined by foreigners coming from thousands of miles away.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.